I invite you to turn with me now to the back of the Book of Praise to Lord's Day 37, where we'll read together these two questions and answers concerning the third commandment. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes, when the government demands it of its subjects, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and the New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No. A lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we bore witness to one of our brothers making a vow to carry out the duties of his office, and he was called to. He publicly responded to the charge that was laid upon him, and by the grace of God, he may now begin in that task. And for the next 3 years, the Lord willing, he will be serving Christ alongside other men in shepherding his flock here in Smithville. It was truly a rich blessing and privilege for us to witness that together and to rest in the comfort that our risen Lord and Savior continues to care for his flock of all times and all places, even his little gathering here in the sleepy village in rural Ontario. And so our brother made a vow to serve God as an elder. A vow done in a godly manner. One that will ultimately glorify God and benefit his neighbor as he carries it out to maintain and promote fidelity and truth in his office. And to our 21st century culture, these vows, these oaths may almost seem antiquated, almost out of place. After all, a signature or a video capture is far more stable and enduring than a few mumbled words. But the God who has revealed his name to us also expects that we honor him in how we use his name with our vows and our oaths. And so the third commandment is one that we interact with in how we carry out our vows, ones that we give at baptism, a profession of faith, in marriage, in the particular offices, in the courts, and in public positions. These oaths demand respect for truth, for faithfulness, which ultimately glorify God, a God of truth who is steadfast and faithful. And so this afternoon, I bring you what we believe and confess concerning the third commandment with the following theme and points. The lawful oath demands truth be maintained. We'll consider first how the truth is uncovered. Second, how the truth is buried. Third, how the truth continues. The lawful oath demands truth be maintained. In the first place, how the truth is uncovered. In our reading this afternoon, we've read about some of the darkest moments in all of history. Our Lord and Savior, betrayed by a disciple, taken by soldiers in the night, breaking the peaceful quiet of the evening to a meeting of the scribes and the elders by Caiaphas, the high priest. Even during this festive week, this week of the Passover, with many Jews gathered to celebrate, the council, this Sanhedrin, would take time in the dark night to convene and to bring false witnesses against this Jesus of Nazareth. And it was a prejudiced setting, for the council was actively seeking reasons to put this Jesus to death. They hated him. They hated his message. They wanted him dead. But despite their best efforts, They knew that they had no sufficient grounds to have him tried and killed by the authorities, by the Romans. For as harsh and cruel as the Romans were, they maintained peace throughout the empire by enforcing their code, their rigid code, as consistently as possible. And the Sanhedrin would not be able to convince the Roman governor to put an innocent man to death. And nor did they, as pious men they were, willing to soil their own hands with such a dirty deed. But at last, they came across something they could latch onto. After Jesus remained silent on the destruction of the temple, something he knew this council could not understand, Caiaphas places him under oath. "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one the prophets spoke about so long ago. Are you the one? Are you the Christ?" Caiaphas, the high priest, the one who year by year would go into the temple and sprinkle the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat of the Lord God, the one who was to intercede for the covenant people of God, to ask God to spare his people in his holy wrath against sin. He stands in the midst of this council, this high council, this spiritual leadership of the covenant people of God, the one who was to provide guidance in the ways revealed by the living God. And he compels the accused to testify by oath. And up to this point, the false witnesses had proved fruitless. They had gained nothing. There were no grounds to condemn Jesus on. There were no witnesses or testimony that was sufficient. But this man, this Jesus, he could be compelled by the highest authority in the universe to speak the truth. Using his legal authority as the highest official, this high priest of the line of Aaron calls on the Nazarite to testify in the presence of God. And up to this point, there was no truth in that court. Men were coming forward with false testimony. False witnesses were coming to testify, but nothing could add up. There were lies being spread, and this council of scribes and elders realized that there was no basis here. Now was the time for the high priest to compel the defendant to bring forward the truth and to do so under oath. And this was no ordinary defendant. Though Caiaphas and the rest could not see it, for darkness covered their eyes, this defendant was the fount of truth. This man standing in defense was more than just an innocent man. He was and is God. And beloved of Christ, to ask that he testify by the living God is to presume that he was not God. Yet another insult to the Son being humiliated for our sin. Brothers and sisters, recognize this additional humiliation thrown upon your Savior. As God, he is the one to whom appeals for truth are made. He is the one with the power and the authority to know what is true and what is false. The oath given to ensure that truth is maintained, it gives honor and glory to the God upon whom it is called. And to compel the Son to testify by oath as though he were calling upon some other authority is an insult to who he is as true and eternal God. But for our sake, this Savior, this Son of God, was not standing there to have his own name uplifted. He was not there to receive reverence and praise from the council. He was allowing himself to be humiliated, to be humbled even to the point of death. The legal authority called on him to testify by oath, and this humble and willing servant, Son of God with all power and authority though he may be, would willingly answer. For his answer, brothers and sisters, being under oath would yet bring honor and glory to God. For when one testifies under oath, when one takes a vow, he or she is acknowledging the power and authority of whomever or whatever they are testifying in the presence of. Christ Jesus certainly recognized the power and authority of God. And in answering the question under oath, he would ultimately give honor and glory to God. His answer, given in truth, acknowledged the true authority in that court. For the authority of the high priests was only his within his office as high priest of the living God. Authority derived from the ultimate authority of God. And Jesus did remain true. Under oath, our Savior fulfilled this third commandment perfectly in his perfect and steadfast faithfulness as he carried out the work for our salvation. Jesus speaks for the first time in this sham trial. You have said so. As God, he swears by himself. God and man, one person speaking the truth, for he can do no other. And with these words and the prophecy of what was to come because of his steadfast faithfulness, our Savior ushered in the next step in his descent to hell, that we may come into the presence of heaven. Because of his adherence to the perfection of God's name, upholding light and truth in the midst of lies and darkness, we may approach the throne of grace and recognize that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of power, and that at his right hand he ensures that truth is upheld. And what more comforting truth for us than that in his steadfast faithfulness, he makes us his own. He claims us, and his authority makes it so that nobody can take us from his care. No sinner is beyond his reach. Nobody can bury the truth from his eyes. We've noted that our Savior was in a sham trial with false witnesses bringing false testimony against him in an effort to bury the truth. For the enemies of God always turn upon the light, for they hate the light, they hate the truth of God, and they wish to see it buried. But this afternoon, brothers and sisters, our attention on how the truth is buried will not be focused on how those liars and distorters of the truth acted or spoke. No, our attention will be brought to one who speaks even more grievously, one whose words we can perhaps relate to all the more in our sinfulness. Our reading did not stop in the presence of the high priest, where the Christ was surrounded by a host of liars and haters seeking his death. No, our reading continued where another event in the humiliation of our Savior was unfolding. A dear disciple, one who had vowed to follow him even to death, to never forsake him, was sitting outside in the courtyard. Peter, the rock upon whom the Son of Man would build his church, had said that very evening, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And again, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And though he had fled away when the soldiers had seized Jesus, Peter gathered his courage and followed at a distance. In the courtyard of the high priest, some people recognized him. At first, there was just a servant girl who spoke up. You also were with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter, the one who spoke so bravely about his loyalty to Jesus, denied it, claiming that he did not know. But a second time, someone made the claim, and so Peter, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of the Christ, denied it with an oath. Peter, the rock, took an oath. Inside the house where the high priest was adjuring Jesus by the living God to testify to the truth. Meanwhile, outside, a simple man being accused by someone with no power and no authority of simple association, likewise takes an oath. And he denied the truth, seeking to bury his association with this Jesus of Nazareth. I do not know the man. Jesus himself had asked his disciples what the people were saying about him. You can read of that in Matthew 16. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And his disciples answered, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Simon Peter, answering for the disciples, confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16. And from that time, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he would go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead. From the time of Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the presence of the disciples, Jesus began to teach about what was to happen. And as that was happening, as what Jesus had taught was unfolding, Peter again speaks in confession, I do not know the man. With an oath, he testified his ignorance. The one he had previously called the Christ, the Son of the living God, was now an unknown to him in the courtyard. And he did not stop there. When pressed a third time to further bury the truth, he even evoked a curse on himself should he speak falsely. When he denied Jesus the third time, even with a curse, the truth of God burst through. Even despite his attempts to bury it, immediately the rooster crowed. Immediately the words of truth the Savior spoke came to mind. Immediately Peter realized what had happened. The very thing he had sworn would not happen had come to truth. He had denied his Savior three times and had even taken an oath on the matter. Now, the story of Peter denying his Savior is one that many Christians know. It's a story of a man who attempted to be faithful to his Savior and yet fell short. A man who desired to be loyal, but in his brokenness was unable to follow through. And we can think about the many, many times we ourselves have fallen short and not in sympathy about what happened to Peter. And we can draw comfort in knowing that though Peter denied his Lord did not deny him and received him again after his resurrection. But what of Peter's oaths? What about invoking this curse upon himself? We haven't looked at the catechism much up to this point, so let's quickly review again the lawful oath. With a lawful oath, we call upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. Peter had sworn falsely. He had denied the truth. He had denied the Son of the living God, the Messiah who was promised, the one who takes away the sins of the world. With his oath, he was calling upon God to punish him if he swore falsely. What a predicament Peter was in. We cannot minimize the gravity of his situation. With his oaths and curses, Peter was solemnly and deliberately violating God's holy law. He was denying his only access to the God of love. He was condemning himself in his fear. This was not a rash moment of weakness, but three times repeated and involved an oath and an appeal for punishment for testifying falsely. In lying under oath, Peter was bringing dishonor to God, misusing his name in vain. In that scene, brothers and sisters, we find a broken and sinful man turning his back on the truth, having lost sight of eternity for fear of the moment. He was willing to deny the Son of the living God with an oath that called upon the living God. With his sinful behavior, he only added to his Savior's sorrow and distress. While his Savior was upholding the truth and bringing honor to God, Peter was burying the truth and bringing dishonor to his God. In Peter's actions, we see the complete brokenness of mankind, utterly unable to fulfill the requirements of the third commandment. We see the sorry state of the fallen sons of Adam that is unable to glorify God and benefit his neighbor, using an oath to promote infidelity and to bury the truth. We see every human rejecting God, placing himself under a curse. And where is Peter today? Is he suffering the wrath of God for his oath? Is the curse he called upon himself weighing upon his whole being, crushing him under the punishment of the holy God he had invoked? What happened to the man who so utterly and completely broke God's third commandment? Beloved of Christ, Peter's with his Savior in heaven, an apostle of the Church of Christ, given a crown of glory. For despite his efforts to bury the truth, his Lord ensured that the truth was uncovered, that it would continue to shine forever and ever. Peter denied his Savior three times, even calling an oath over himself. And the third time, immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the prophecy of his Savior, "You will deny me three times." Peter was filled with sorrow. He went out and he wept bitterly. He recognized that he had rejected his Savior. He had done the very thing he had promised not to do. And now his Savior was standing alone in the court of the high priest, and he was outside with a broken oath and a curse on his head, having rejected the Christ, the Son of the living God. But the gospel did not stop on that dark night. For Christ Jesus remained steadfast and faithful to his word, and he upheld the word of truth with his oath before the high priest. Because of his steadfast faithfulness, he was condemned to death, crucified by Pontius Pilate, hanged on a tree. And on that cross, our faithful Savior bore the wrath of a holy God against the sins of the world. He bore the curse of man so that we would be blessed. The curse that Peter invoked upon himself, it would not stand between him and his God. And for his threefold rejection, his Lord and Savior asked him three times if he loved him. You can read this narrative in John 21. After his death and resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and shared a meal with them on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. It was there that Peter was asked by Jesus if he loved him. Three times to coincide with Peter denying him, three times in the courtyard of the high priest. Peter was restored to his task as a disciple of Christ Jesus. He would go on to be an apostle that testified about the work of his Savior. Especially today, being Pentecost Sunday, we can think about how the Spirit used Peter to deliver that first sermon in Jerusalem. This does not mean, however, that we forget about Peter's oath or gloss over his curse. His actions contributed to his Savior's sorrow and suffering. Without being redeemed by Christ, he would remain under God's holy wrath. Redeemed by Christ, renewed by his Spirit, he can carry forward despite his broken words and sin. We see in this too that Christ fulfills the requirements of the third commandment. God's name glorified, upheld by the one man who is able to testify to the truth perfectly and unwaveringly. And that man now sits at the right hand of God and sends us his Spirit to imitate him in every good work. He renews us so that we do not remain in darkness in lies, but calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. By his Spirit, we more and more flee from sin and begin to live the life we were created to live, lives that glorify God in all that we say, think, and do. And while we cannot speak an oath or vow as perfectly as he, we can begin to do so in the strength that he provides. He enables us so that we might not reject him, and so that we might glorify him in how we carry out our vows. And this morning we had the blessed opportunity to witness a brother a vow to carry out the duties of the office of elder and to adorn it with a godly life. And our dear brother, endowed with the Spirit of the living God, will carry out this office to the glory of God. May he too one day take a seat beside the Apostle Peter, having carried out the duties that God has called him to throughout his life. May God be glorified in how he carries out this office. Giving glory to God with a vow is not limited to the office of elder. Every parent takes a vow when the covenant child God blesses them with is baptized, and they promise to raise him or her in the fear of the Lord. Every child of God who grows in faith responds to baptism with the public profession, vowing to serve the Lord faithfully. Every bride and bridegroom takes a vow before the Lord to live and love one another according to the Holy Gospel. These are vows that Christians undertake. They're taken to give glory to God. As imitators of Christ, we follow him in the blessed life he's acquired for us in fulfilling those vows. This means that we carry out our vows with the one who has kept his oath most solemnly in mind. Whenever there is difficulty in honoring a vow, Christ Jesus remains in focus. His perfect oaths led to terrible suffering, even to a cursed death. We, in turn, knowing that our own brokenness will not result in damnation, can be encouraged all the more to remain true to vows in face of opposition. Our new elders may discover, for example, that this calling will take a toll and remember their vows. Parents teaching their children in the middle of this pandemic with its toll may remember their vows. Youth may grow and discover all the temptations and half-truths of the world and discover the hypocrisy that so easily comes to the church and remember their vows. husband and wife may discover terrible things about their partner. And by the grace of God, remember their vows. In all difficulties, brothers and sisters, our Savior may be glorified in our renewed lives. For his truth continues. It will endure. He's steadfast. He's faithful. We know this to be true, for he carried himself to the cross for us. He endured the wrath of the holy God for us. Where we fail and fall short and break down, he endures. He builds up. He builds us up again. So may he provide strength to everyone, each man, woman, child. Every follower of Christ carrying out vows readily and faithfully to the glory of God. Amen.